Turning in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 into verses 7 and 8. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And it is to this theme, the unsearchable riches of Christ, that I want us to draw our attentions this evening. Well, how do we begin to unpack such a statement as this, the unsearchable riches of Christ? And so right at the outset of this message this evening, I want to give you a disclaimer. There is no way that in half an hour or so, we will have even the merest glimpse of the vastness of these words. We will not begin to fully understand what is said here and what is contained in these few words, the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you're thinking, well, perhaps why don't we spend all evening, spend all night, spend like they did with Eutychus and Paul preaching all night? Well, we would still only have a meager glimpse of what is contained in these majestic words. And in fact, if we were to spend from now through to eternity end, if there could be such a thing, then we would never plumb the depths. We would never exhaust the minds that are here when we think about the riches, these unsearchable riches of our Savior. Well, the unbeliever might say, well, why bother? If you can't get to the end, if you can't discover all that there is, why begin in the first place? If it's so vast and if it's so wonderful and it's so vain in trying to fathom what's being said, why even bother to start with? Well, for the believer, that would never satisfy. They would say, well, Christ is our life. Christ is my hope. Christ is my Savior. And Christ is my all in all. He is truly the riches unto me. He is those unsearchable riches. And for the believer, Christ is our everything. And Christ must be our everything. In these verses, we see three things. Many other things we could see, but there are three things I want to draw your attention to. Firstly, the poverty of Paul. Secondly, the priority of Paul. And thirdly, these riches of Christ that Paul the Apostle here is called to proclaim and preach to the Gentiles. Well, before we can ever understand and have any kind of comprehension as to these unsearchable riches of Christ, we must first consider our own spiritual bankruptcy. Before we can appreciate the magnitude of the wealth of Christ, we must start with ourselves to see how poor and needy we are. Human nature is stained and infected by sin. We're spiritually blind. We know these things. We don't understand our true and real condition. But the problem with sin is it has a blinding effect. Not only are we poor, but we also think that we are rich at the same time. If you were to go out into Devizes this evening and tell people of their great need, they would laugh at you. Or they would say, well, perhaps I do have some needs. And they would speak about their material needs, their wealth. They would speak about time to be able to do their leisure activities. They would perhaps want more time with family or companionship, those kind of issues. But when you say that they have a spiritual need, they don't even see it. Why? Because they're spiritually blind. When Christ would speak to the churches, those seven churches in Asia Minor, one of the churches, they were criticized. They were condemned by the Lord because they thought in their own opinion that they were rich. Christ comes to them with that warning. They were naked, poor, and wretched. And sin has that blinding effect so that we think that we are better than we are. And so man by nature is proud. He thinks that he is the ruler of his own destiny. He thinks he's in charge of his own affairs, forgetting that he is subject to God for everything. And this is the natural man. We met such people. If we're saved, we will know that we were once described like that. Perhaps we may even be here this evening, and I can't look into your heart. Are you trusting in your own opinions and your own ways and your own thinking? The Apostle Paul, he thought he was rich. He was very proud in his abilities. Yet we read that in Philippians chapter 3, and verses 4 and 6, that after he met with Christ, after his need was exposed to him, he realized that all the things that he had trusted in, every last one of them, they were as nothing in comparison to the riches that he found in Christ. Paul, or Saul as he was then known, he was a man that if anybody could boast, it were him. He had a great religion. He was somebody who was very zealous. He was somebody who was very well equipped. He had great knowledge of the scriptures and of the law. And if anybody was to be saved through their doings and through their abilities, then it would have been Saul. But how does Paul consider these things? Let me read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Here Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is what he says concerning all of this. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In comparison to everything that he had in his previous life, Christ was superior to all of that. And everything that went before to Paul was but as dung, refuse, worthless, and empty. All of his learning, all of his zeal, all of his adherences to the law, it didn't come in comparison to Jesus Christ. So we find that he says, yea, doubtless, without a shadow of doubt, without any hesitation, without any kind of regrets, the old life to him was nothing because he now had Christ. He had now experienced these unsearchable riches of Christ in his own heart and in his own soul. If he could have all the treasures of the world, he would swap them in an instant what he had in Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, he would say whether he lived or whether he died, Christ was the most important thing. And so when we look at our text here, we find that in verse 8, Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Paul demonstrates how poverty-stricken he is by nature. He speaks about himself being less than the least of the saints. Now just think about that phrase. Less than the least. Doesn't make sense. If we talk about the least, it is the bottom. You can't get lower than that. But Paul felt in his heart that he felt as if he were the lowest of the low, or lower than the low, if we put it that way. Now, was Paul giving some kind of false spiritual piety? Was he just saying these words to look clever and to look very religious to the church here at Ephesus? No, this isn't Paul's style at all. We find time and again, when he wrote to the Romans, he would say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." When speaking to Timothy, the young pastor in Ephesus, he would describe himself as being the chief of sinners. He was a man who knew what it was to have great admiration by this world. But in comparison to Christ, how poor he felt. Least than the less, or less than the least, chief of sinners, and a wretched man that I am. What Paul is demonstrating is a humility of spirit. And this is the same with all of God's people when they come into contact, when they come into the realization of how great God is. Jacob, in Genesis 32, verse 10, he would say, "I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies." This was a man who had great wealth, yet he considered himself unworthy of the least that the grace of God would give him. What about the mighty king of David? What about the mighty king David of Israel? How did he describe himself in one place? "I am but a worm. I am but a worm." And what we see here among the saints of the Lord is that the more acquainted they are with the wonder and the splendor of God, the more inadequate they feel. The more light of the Spirit of God that shines into their hearts, the more it exposes sin, the more unworthy they feel. The more they grow in grace, the more they loathe sin, and the more wicked they sometimes feel. And Paul, the closer to Christ he came, he felt his inadequacy. When we come to think about education, better qualified people here this evening could tell you about this. The children often think that they know it all, and they perhaps grasp a concept. And they think that they know all there is to know about it. The problem is, as you carry on learning, you discover that what you first learnt is only a very small part. And there's a great wealth behind it that you need to discover. One of the great lessons I had when I went to Bible college was I realized how little I knew. The more I studied, the more I learnt, the more I discovered, the more I felt how little I actually knew to start with. And the more we become acquainted with God's word, the more his light shines into our hearts, the more splendid Christ is, the more weak we feel. You ever been to the optician? And there you have to sit and they get those funny glasses and they put those different lenses in. I do it all digitally now, but you have those lenses and the optician will say, "Is it clearer with lens A or lens B?" Scratch your head because it doesn't look much different, but you know it should do. And you keep going through. And eventually we find that after putting all these different lenses in, then you start to see things much clearer. And the chart that you have to look at the bottom of the room, it is much more in focus. So too, when the Spirit of God illuminates the heart, we start to see things much more clearly. Well, in spiritual terms, the clearer our spiritual eyes are, the clearer we will see, like Paul, what our nature before God is. And so the humble spirit is sensitive to all sins. So often we find ourselves often ranking sins. We perhaps think, "Well, I will begin to confess when it reaches this level." Well, that's not the attitude of somebody who is spiritually aware. The humble spirit is sensitive to all. Or an angry remark is bitterly confessed over. A proud thought, a haughty spirit is confessed very quickly in somebody that is close to the Lord. And the one that is close to the Lord realizes that in the flesh dwells no good thing. And so Paul here knows the weakness of his flesh. And he says, "I am the least of all the saints. I am less than the least of all the saints." And so we find that this was Paul's condition. This was Paul's poverty. We find that he is given a great commission. we find that Paul has a commission given to him by Christ, and this was his priority in all that he did. He's been commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel, to preach glad tidings, to preach the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. Verse 7 tells us, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And so he has a high calling. He has been set apart as an ambassador, a mouthpiece for Christ. And it was his commission by God through Christ to preach to the Gentiles. And notice what a privilege he saw in this great occupation. Verse 8, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all his saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. And so we must realize that he was made a minister. Paul would describe himself as a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. By the Lord here, he is called to be a minister. Now, there has been some confusion concerning the office of minister down through the ages. Men have considered it to be a position of prestige, a position of domination, that the minister is there to rule with a rod of iron. He's there to act as chief executive to the church, or things like that. No, a minister of Christ is somebody that is there to serve the Lord and to serve his people, but primarily serving the Lord. And so we find that this great persecutor of the people of God becomes a preacher of Christ. And Paul is overwhelmed that such grace should be bestowed upon him, that he should be given this task. He's not coming to bring the words according to the great man, Paul of Tarsus. No, he has come to be a minister, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice that he's been called to preach the gospel. He's to be preached among the Gentiles. He's not come to be a social worker. He's not come to be an apologist. He's not come to be a politician to seek political change and to make life better for folk. No, he has a far superior calling to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to these Gentiles. And we notice that it not only is he a minister, but it's only because of what God has done for him. It's all because of the grace of God. He recognizes that all that he has, all the opportunities that are afforded to him, are because of what God has done in his heart. The grace of God. It's not that he's conjured up these abilities in himself. He's not here relying upon his training at the feet of Gamaliel. He's not here relying upon his previous position as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. No, he is dependent upon the grace of God. God has made him the man that he has become. And he recognizes that all the help that he needs comes from God. And so he is dependent upon God for everything. And we see here the work of the Spirit in his calling and through his preaching. He realizes that he needs the Spirit's energizing power in the heart to bring about God's will. And so we see how he highlights this power of God that is used for the preaching of the gospel to the people here as Gentiles. And so he is to take this message, to preach this good news to the Gentiles. Now we can skip over these things. We can pass over it and think, well, that's a lovely message. That's a lovely thing that he's called to do, to take this message to the Gentiles. Oh, but we have to remember that Paul is a Jew. Not only that, he's a Jew of the Jews. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And so a message of salvation to those outside of Israel was a very difficult concept for him, naturally speaking, to comprehend. The Jews were the covenant people of God. And it is true that through God's word we have the truth that the gospel would be not just for the Jews but for Gentiles as well. There would be an ingathering of the Gentiles. But for the Jewish state of mind and for the Jewish heart, oh, the gospel, God's covenant dealings with them, was peculiar only to them. And so we see that Paul here is a changed man. He wouldn't have done this as a Pharisee. He wouldn't have done it before he met Christ on the Damascus Road. He would have been a Jew through and through. But when he met Christ, he became a Christian. A Christian through and through. And so he takes and preaches the gospel to all that he comes in contact with, but specifically to the Gentiles. And so this is Paul's great priority, to speak of Christ. And that is the responsibility of every minister in every church of this land. It is to preach Christ. Oh, there may be other things that they are called upon to do. Oh, they will be responsible for visiting. They will be responsible for going alongside folk and chairing meetings and to doing all kinds of things. But their priority must always be to speak and to minister, to preach Christ. And so as Paul here describes the message that he is called to preach, he describes it like this. He is called to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was to herald, he was to announce all that Christ has done. Now we will never know, we can never know the riches of Christ until we have seen the poverty of self. Well, how do we begin to unpack this phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ? Well, first of all, let us consider the first word, unsearchable. Paul uses many of these kinds of statements through his epistles to demonstrate the magnitude of the topics he's speaking about. We have in verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God. And in verse 8, unsearchable riches of Christ. When we think about other places, he speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 concerning the unspeakable gift. He says in another place, he determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is saying, in essence, that these riches of Christ are beyond fathoming. They cannot be fully explored. They cannot be plumbed. They cannot be exhausted. They are far too hard for our human minds to comprehend. And dear friends, we can never get to the point where we say that we have grasped it. We can never say that we've got to the point where we have found the source of these riches and we know all that there is to know. Paul is obviously not here saying that they're unsearchable, that they are unknowing. What he is saying is that they are so wonderful, that they are so glorious, they are so magnificent, that we hardly plumb the depths, we hardly find any kind of full understanding of what these things mean. We think about these riches, the more we explore, the more we find. The more we comprehend what Christ is and what Christ has done, all the more wonderful he appears. These riches are never used up. These riches, they are never exhausted. Now we hear in our country that the coal seams are running out and the gas supplies are not what they used to be. And so we have to develop new ways of harnessing energy. But when we think about Christ, these riches, they never run out. They never dry up. We cannot mine them too far and find ourselves being at a place where they become exhausted. No, these riches of Christ, they are inexhaustible. And if we're a believer here this evening, we do not have quotas to our names where we can say, well, of course, you've had your share. You've used up the mercy and the grace of God. You have exhausted what God has allocated to you for your life. No, we have here the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, let's think about the worth or the value of the Savior. Well, when we think about the riches of Christ, they're not merely what we receive as his people. Or we could think about the forgiveness that we receive. We could think about the way in which we have eternal life. And these are riches that we receive. They're undeserved. But the riches that we have here are Christ himself. It's not just the riches of his character, but these are riches of Christ in person. When we think about the gospel, Jesus didn't come just to preach the gospel. He did that, but he was preaching concerning himself. He was the gospel. He was the good news. God taking human flesh. He was the one that was a perfect God-man. He held together the divine and the human in himself. It is he who lived that perfect life, kept the law of God, and surrendered his life upon the cross. He is the gospel. He is the good news that we preach. He is those unsearchable riches. Oh, it is he that we have such value in. Well, just to gain a glimpse of what these unsearchable riches are, let's view some manifestations of them. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we find the child of God is described like this: but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those that are in Christ, Christ is to them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. As we think about wisdom, he is wisdom personified. He is the one that brings reality. We are groping around, as it were, in darkness and sin, and he comes as that light of the world and shows to us our true condition. We aren't okay as we think. Or we've offended God. Or we are sinners and we come under his condemnation. But Christ reveals the Father to us. He shows to us the way of salvation. He shows to us how we have fallen short. He has made unto us wisdom. What a wonderful rich that is. But he's also made unto us righteousness. Our natural condition leaves us helpless. Or we've been revealed to us how great God is, how holy and how just he is. How can I stand? How can I be right in the sight of God? We can be flooded with fresh anxieties. How can I escape such judgment? How can I be pleasing in the sight of Almighty God? Oh, but Christ here, he is these unsearchable riches. These are the things that we declare. Or he's made unto his people righteousness. Or he gives to us the righteousness of God in him. He clothes us with his goodness. All those filthy rags of self and pride, of our own abilities, they are stripped away, and he gives to us his glorious robe and dress. And so he covers our sin. He hides our transgressions from view. He stands with us and he presents us to his Father. And our God sees not our filthy rags, but sees Christ and his beautiful righteousness. How unsearchable is this particular rich that we receive from him? Oh, but it carries on. He's made unto us sanctification. If we remember that when we were saved, oh, there is that joy of sins forgiven, but we know how quickly we find that we realize that the inner man within us finds it being suffocated so often by the natural man. Oh, the spiritual life is being thwarted by the things of this world. Oh, but Christ, he is the one that is to us our sanctification. He makes us what we ought to be. Gives to his people his Spirit. And so there is that work. The more our eyes are spiritually open, the more sin we see, the more helpless we feel, but the more precious Christ is. And Christ, he will complete that good work in us. We read in Jude how he will present his people faultless before his throne. What riches these are. But he has also made unto us redemption. And this word sums it all up. This is the crowning word that we could consider this evening. He is our Redeemer. Everything has been done by him to redeem my soul and my body forever. At death, there is that separation of body and soul. Body is laid into the grave, the soul goes back to God. But at the resurrection, body and soul united, incorruptible forever. And for the child of God, there is that full and that complete redemption, body and soul, so that they are forever with the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful change takes place. How vast these riches are. Well, when we think about our salvation, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we can say with Paul, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It is all because of Christ. This was the message that Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles, these unsearchable riches. It is all of Christ. It's all because of him. Dear friends, we have tonight just seen a few small gold coins, as it were, of the vast treasure house of the riches of Christ. We have had but a glimpse of these things. But I can assure you that as we look more and more at these things, as God's Spirit reveals them to us, and then one day when we shall be with our Savior and we shall see him as he is, all these riches, they will be to us more and more, more unsearchable. If we're not a believer here this evening, Christ is what your soul needs. In fact, he is the only thing that your soul needs. Without him, you have nothing. But the child of God can say, with him, I have everything that I need. Paul would say, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're going to sing 496. 496.